Praise God. Let's just pray. Lord, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through the worship. And Father, as we come around your word, Lord, we just say that our hearts are ready and willing. And Father, that you might speak to us this morning. So Father, just speak to us, Lord, as we open your word, Lord. Let your word penetrate into our heart, Lord. Let it bring life, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, last week we spoke about looking for the table. And if you weren't here last week and you don't know what that means, I trust that you'll go online and find out. If you're going through a struggle, I hope you found your table. Or if you haven't, just keep looking for the table. And again, if you missed out last week, you can go online and find out what on earth I'm talking about. But this morning I want to talk about securing your base. And it's a really important aspect. We know our theme for the year, Call to War, and that when an army goes out into battle, that it's one thing to go out and to take territory, but to go out and be involved in other things and expanding and moving out, if the home base is not secure, then that army would find itself in a very dangerous and a vulnerable position. And it's part of the problem even, and we see that the terror that's been wrought there is the ISIS going across and terrible atrocities that are happening. We really want to keep our brothers and sisters in prayer in Syria and Iraq and all that's happening across there. One of the problems they're having is that as they're going crazy, spreading out, taking territory, they're not really securing their bases, and they're actually very vulnerable because of that. And it's a good thing, actually, that there's a vulnerability that they've created to themselves by extending so quickly and so far and so fast that they've actually left themselves vulnerable. But there's a principle that really applies for us. And certainly in military conflict, the idea of securing your base is very, very important. Something that David learned. We know that there's a story in 1 Samuel where David, he went out, he was with his men and they were tired and weary. There was a very wealthy man called Nabal who had 1,000 goats and lots of sheep, a very wealthy man. When they were in that district of Carmel, David was there with his men, and they never took anything. They never robbed the sheep. They never did anything. They actually protected the shepherds and why they were previously wandering in those areas. So there was a time where David comes and his men are hungry. So he just says, look, let's go to Nabal and we'll send some messages and say, look, can he send us some food for the guys? You know, we've looked after them. We've protected them against other raiders and stuff. You know, they can maybe give us some lunch, give us some food. Give us some food for the men. Nabal, he reports back, and when David's mission says, he said, who is this David? We're not some vagabond running around the countryside telling us what to do, telling him to get lost. And so David was not very impressed when he got that news back. So David's got 600 men. He gets 400 of his men and says, guys, put your swords on. We've got some business to do. But then he leaves 200 men back and says, guys, you stay with the supplies. You guard our base. And then they go off to confront Nabal. Fortunately, his wife was a very wise woman. She came to him and said, my husband's a twit. Look, please, here's a whole lot of gifts and stuff. Here's some food. Please don't come and kill us. And David said, well, praise God for you, because otherwise I would have shed this blood and it would have been on my head. Anyway, he ended up dying. He ended up marrying her. And so Abigail became his wife in that process. But he guarded his base. But there was another time when David didn't do that. We actually left himself exposed. And this is just a few chapters further on. Where David is living in Ziklag. He's living under the protection of the Philistines. Saul had wanting to kill him. So he finally found somewhere that was safe. And he was very faithful to the Philistine king. And the Philistine king, they were going out to war. And so David had been looked after there, and they were actually going out to Israel. David was going to march out with them to even fight against Israel. And the other commanders of the Philistines said, hang on, this guy is actually from Israel. If there's any way he was going to try to get favor with the king of Israel, it would be for him to turn around and start attacking our men in the middle of the battle. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't want him to come. And so David and his men, they turn around, they go back home. But when they get back home, they find that home is not what it used to be. They find that their wives have been carried off. The children have been carried off. Everything they own is gone. The city on fire. They found that the whole place has been raided while they were off doing something else, but they never secured their base. And they had to go and then try to recover what they'd lost in that process. So there's a principle about securing your base, making sure that your own base is secure. And I'm amazed at how many Christians that are in a war. We are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. That want to run out and do a whole lot of other stuff, but their home base is not secure. We need to make sure that that base is secure in our life. I just want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, 4, and this is what's really important. I'm really talking about putting the first things first, really, the bottom line, talking about securing your base. It's about having the things that are really of first prominence, first priority, first importance, having them secure, those fundamentals secured in our lives. It says in 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." But there's a lot of entangling that tends to go on, and that really what's first doesn't always end up really being first. I just want to watch this, show you this little clip. This clip is from Jim Wallace, founder of the Australian Christian Lobby, the former commander of the SAS. So let's just watch this clip.
Strength of character. This is really important. And what it means is that you've got to have the strength of character to not compromise your fundamentals. In SAS, you know, there are strong fundamentals in what we do. We have 5-6 men out there by themselves, middle of, you know, the enemy's backyard. And if everybody doesn't follow the fundamentals, if anybody compromises the fundamentals, then it's bad stuff. And it's the same with us. In SAS, you know, you get to the end of the day, you're really tired, you've been carrying a huge pack, you're on edge all the time. For the blokes in Afghanistan, you know, it's death, life, death, all the time. But it doesn't matter how tired they are fundamental drills they have to do before they go to sleep that night to hide where they're going to hold up, and they've got to do them. It doesn't matter how tired they are. So you've got to have the strength of character to keep going and do that, to hold to the fundamentals. If you look at the church today, you know, half our problem is we're not holding to the fundamentals in a culture in which we find ourselves at odds with the fundamentals in the culture. And what do? We compromise them all the time. Well, no soldier compromises the fundamentals. Because to do it is to place himself at risk and his people at risk. We place the church at risk when we have people who are prepared to compromise the fundamentals of our faith. And that's the sort of strength of character that we're talking about. And in our world today, these young people particularly, you know, they've got incredible public and peer pressure to compromise those fundamentals. But we can't. They're not ours to compromise, you know. It's like the fundamental drills in SAS are not ours to compromise because they've been developed from experience over years and years and years, and we know they work. We can't compromise them because we're tired. We can't compromise them because of, pressure.
Who talks about being the commander of the SAS and all that they go through. Many soldiers want to be in the SAS. They think it's a glorious thing to be, but it's very hard to be a soldier, a true soldier that is really committed. And he talks about holding on to the fundamentals. And one of the fundamentals that I really want to talk to us about as well, the fundamentals and getting those fundamentals right for us as believers. If we're really at war, then we need to make sure that our base is secure and the fundamentals of the Christian life are secure in our life. And it's to our peril, but also to others that you put at risk if you compromise on the fundamental things that we have as Christians and certainly as a church family of believers together. We don't want to compromise the fundamentals. Those guys know that when they're out there that other people are depending on them. They realize that there's somebody got to be there watching their back and they're watching someone else's back. So if they are wandering off, then they're all in trouble. As he said, if we're just too tired and, I'm too tired, they realize they put everyone at risk in that process. So it's important about making sure those fundamentals are right. We have a list of priorities. We'll just stick this up on the screen there. And I think if any of us were to say, what is the number one thing in my life, everyone would give a resounding God, wouldn't they? Unless you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but pray after today, then he will be the number one of your life. That God is the number one in our life. He's the most important thing in our life. And then, for those of us that are married, we have a spouse, and that's the most primary relationship other than our relationship with God. And that's most important, above even children, is our relationship with our spouse. It's the primary relationship outside the relationship with our Heavenly Father. Then we have our family, and we all have a family of some shape or another. If you don't have a physical family, at least you have a spiritual family here. And then it comes down to work, and that slots in there, having a job, and that's important. You need to leave, you need to eat, good thing to do. And so work comes in there. And then finally, there's a ministry that you might perform within the life of the church. And so that's an order of priorities. Thing is that I see that people violate the fundamentals. Now, when I'm talking about, I could talk many things today. I could talk about the importance of your marriage, how important for those that are married that having a strong marriage is, for your family, that how bringing up your family in the way of the Lord and being a good example to them, what you're sowing into your kids, what you're putting in there. Talk about being a great witness at work and being that example that you work hard. Doesn't matter whether the boss is looking or not, you give your very best all the time because you have a Father in heaven that watches everything that we do. But when it comes to the area of ministry, now that's an important thing. What we do is very important, and it certainly is a priority that we do that. And we're faithful to that, so that if you're on a roster, then you turn up. If you can't, then you let someone know. It's important. But what the problem that I see is that what a lot of people do is they equate going to church, they put that down there under all those other things. And so they say that, oh, well, my spouse, my family, work, And church attendance becomes something down the very bottom there. Well, I just want to suggest to us that as a Christian, one of the fundamentals of being a Christian is being faithful in church attendance, is actually going along to church, and not just occasionally, not once a month or every now and again. It's every week. It's to be faithful attending. Now, I know some people have jobs which by their very nature they can't go every week because they get rostered on in shifts. Well, I'm not talking about that. But certainly if you're choosing to work just because I can earn a lot more money on a Sunday, then that means you're violating that principle. That means that money that you earn is more important than being with God and with his people. So I'll just suggest that we can put the next couple of up, Caleb, just a little bit further. Next slide there. That the number one priority, yep. So some people put that down the bottom, the gathering together. Down the bottom. That's not down the bottom. Just where it belongs is it really belongs right up there, up the top. Because our Christian faith, your expression of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, for us to be a believer, it has those two parts to it. It certainly is your personal devotional life. That is so very important. You can't claim to be a Christian if you don't have that intimate relationship and have that devotional life with your Lord. That's a part of it. It's part of the discipline of being a disciple, is that we have a heart. And it's not because we have to, because I could tick the little box off, I read my little chapter, give myself a pat on the back. It's because I love being with my Lord, and I want to be with him, and I spend time with him. And so that's our heart, that personal devotion. But that is not enough. Some people think, oh, well, yeah, I can just be a Christian and I can live out my Christian life on my own, and whether I go to church or not, well, that's just down the bottom. Whether it fits in, if I can, see how I go. That's not wrong, and I'm going to talk about why that's wrong. That is wrong, that thought. Why it's wrong, the whole thought of that you can just be a Christian on your own and live in a little island, because God never made us to do that. The other expression of our relationship with God is our corporate involvement with the family, with the body of Christ. Very, very important. It's not something that we can just, oh, look, I've got other something on with the family, or I've got this on with this or that, and I shove it right down the very bottom. If we're doing that, we're violating the fundamentals that we heard about. We're in a war, and we want to make sure that our base is secure. And if we violate these fundamental things, that our devotional life, our heart for God, and heart of worshiping, loving him, but the sense of gathering together corporately, we are violating some fundamentals, and we need to make sure that we have the first things first in our life. And for some, maybe this is going to be a challenge to readdress really what is the priority of your life. Because as I said, your Christian walk is not something that is just to be lived in isolation. And if you say you're full on for God, God's the number one in my life, but church is an optional extra, then that's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. Those things go strongly together. And if you're a part of something, if you're a part of it, there's always takes something of you and takes everything of you to be involved in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10:25 is a scripture which most of us would probably know. And it says this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching of the Lord's return. But we know as the day of the Lord's approaching, we just see the spirit of lawlessness at work in this world. And we see those things happening. And it says, all the more you need to be gathering together as that day approaches. It's a fundamental that we cannot violate as believers. If the Lord really is number one in our life, there's that personal devotional life, our prayer life, our hunger for the Word of God. But then the other part of that is the sense of coming together, to go to church together, to be the church together. Such an important thing. You can't just have one without the other. And the scripture makes it very clear on that. It tells us not to forsake. I want to explain a little more about this whole concept of us being together and not neglecting that. It's a fundamental discipline of being a disciple. We're either a disciple or we're not. And it's a part of that is that we've got the fundamentals. Because if you don't secure your base, if you don't secure your own personal relationship with God, if that's not primary really in your life and expressed personally but expressed corporately, then everything else that you, if you're violating that one, then you're going to find it's going to filter into your marriage. It's going to filter into your kids, the circumstances, what you're sowing, what example, what are you modeling, what are you building into the life of your kids, your workplace. What do you like at work? What, are you one of the boys there that when they're starting to swear, they're in there, you're in there, you're laughing at the jokes, no one knows the difference whether you're a Christian or not. Because if you're compromising on that, then everything else will just be compromised all the way down. And so it's such an important thing. Think about going to church doesn't make anybody saved. It doesn't make you saved just because I go to church. You can go to church every day of your entire life and never actually be a Christian. Going to church never makes you saved. What makes us saved is we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we surrender our life to Him and say, Lord, this life is no longer mine. Lord, You gave Your life for me, Lord, and my life, Lord, and all its brokenness, all its frailty, its sin and every part of it, Lord, I give all of this to You and I take Your life for me. And Lord, You're now the number one thing in my life. And so coming to Christ, that's what puts it in place. That's what helps order us and gets us into relationship with Father, with our Father in heaven. So that's not going to church is not the thing that makes you saved, that makes doesn't make you a Christian. But once you've done that, once you've given your life to Christ, what does a Christian do? A Christian has intimate relationship with the Father in heaven, but secondly, and just as importantly, with his brothers and sisters, with your brothers and sisters. And it's not the optional tack on, throw down the end of, I've got time. It's the priority of our life. It's so very important. And that's what I want to share a little bit about this morning. That we know that it's not something, it's a fundamental. I'm going to show my base is secure. Make sure that I'm not stretching myself out, doing all this stuff out there, and I've left that base vulnerable. That it can be raided, it can be attacked. Because I really haven't had the Lord number one in my life, and that's such an important part of our life. And so it's more than just even going to church. It really is about being the church, being who God has called us to be, wants us to be, and has made us to be, and growing into everything that God has for us. These things are so intimately entwined together. 1 John 7:1, it says this, but if we walk in the light, and I trust that's us. We walk in the light. As He is in the light, Christ, He is in the light. So we walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And it says the consequence of that, the consequence of us having come to Jesus, coming into the light and the wonder of who Jesus is, the consequence of that, it says, if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all His, from all sin, all our sin. All sin, it purifies us from that. And so there's an intimate connection here. There is actually something happening together. That when we're actually coming into the kingdom of God and when we're giving our life to Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ is washing us and cleansing us, and we become a child of the living God. We become a part of the eternal family of God. We become brothers and sisters. Jesus, it says, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, and we become a part of that. But it says the natural consequence of that is our fellowship with one another. It's not just me and God. Now, me and God is fundamental, and it's so important, my relationship with God. I cannot replace that by just hanging out with everyone else and thinking that's enough. It's not enough. It's not enough just to go to church. It's our relationship with God is fundamental. But that is so important, but also is our relationship, our fellowship with one another. It's a natural consequence of what God has done within our life. That if we have fellowship with Him, we have fellowship with one another. So we don't go to church. Going to church doesn't make us saved, but I go to church because I am saved. I go to church because it's an expression of who God is and who I am and what He's done and how He's related me in the family. And so as a believer, I am committed to what God is committed to. I'm committed to what He is committed to. We say, Lord, we want to grow and be like Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be like You. Lord, with all our heart, we want to be like Jesus. Well, if that is true, if we're sincere about that statement, then we will be committed to what the Lord is committed to. And He is committed to His church. He's committed to His church. He's completely committed to His church. He gave up Himself for the church. And that's the heart of the Lord, and that we are committed to what the Lord is committed to. Are you committed to what God is committed to? Is He really that priority number one? Which we'd all put our hand up and say, yeah, but is it really? Is it really that priority in our life? Because we want to make sure our base is not left vulnerable. I don't want to be off doing this and that and whatever, but I've violated some things. God, number one, and maybe God's down here when He should be right up the very top. Because you leave yourself vulnerable. You leave yourself vulnerable if we don't secure our base. It's so important to do that. So when we come to the Lord, when we come into fellowship with the Lord, so we come into relationship with our Father in heaven, and at the same time we come into relationship with one another. That's how it works. You come in relationship with your Father in heaven, and then you become part of this wonderful family. And we certainly are family here as we gather together. We're a part of one another. I'm a part of you, you're a part of me, and it's because of our Father in heaven that we are joined together. And those things go together. A great indicator of where somebody is spiritually is to have a look at their life. Now, as I said, you can come to church and not even love Jesus. That's possible. But if you do love Jesus and you've made that profession, then a good indicator of where we're at is where are we really is in number one in our life. When we become a Christian, God does something remarkable. A miraculous thing happens. That, of course, when we give our life to Christ, that we are cleansed from all sin. We become a brand new person. But then God actually puts us in family. See, God is all about family. He's about family. And when we become a Christian, we become one within the family of God. It says this in Romans 8:29. Now, we know Romans 8:28 because we mentioned Romans 8:28 last week about God working all things together for good. Romans 8:29, it says this. It says, for those that God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So that's what God does. He brings you into family. When you give your heart to Christ, He brings you into family. You come into a family of the living God. And He places you in a local part of that family. And we're family. It's a part of that. Part of being a Christian is that corporate expression about being family together and needing one another and helping one another, watching one another's back. Because if you're one of those SAS guys and then the fighting's on and the heat's on and the pressure's on, you want to know that there's someone there who's got your back. And they want to know that you've got their back. But they want to know that they can trust in you, they can rely on you, that I'm there. I'm there. I haven't gone wandering off like a gypsy somewhere, that here I am. No, you've got my back. And that's a part of really what a family is, where you've We've got each other's back. You care for one another. Now, some of our own natural families can be quite dysfunctional. Instead of having each other's back, they're just knifing each other in the back. But that's not how it is in the body of God and the body of Christ. We are one family, one people together. It's interesting as you read through the Bible, wherever you see the word you in the New Testament, nearly every case, there's a few exceptions, but nearly every case where it talks about you, it's talking about you. In the Greek, it distinguishes between the singular and the plural from the word you. We just say you for us. We can sometimes work out from the context, or does it mean you or does it mean you? Well, what does it mean? Well, in the Greek, it's very clear. It's very obvious from the words whether it means. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. It's not you, it's you. Now, that means he's with all of us, yes. Does it mean he's not with me? Yeah, he's with me. He's with me. Of course he is. But the sense is that that's when we're together. You know, the scripture says, Matthew 18, he says that when two or three gather together, there I am in the midst of you. And is he not with me when I'm on my own? Of course he's with me. He's with me all of the time. But that's where he wants us to be, though, that heart of coming together as family and not to neglect that, because we want to make sure our base is secure. We're not going to leave our base vulnerable, and we want to be knowing that we're a part of this family, that Christ was the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And so we are family together, and we've got to guard that, and we've got to see that as something very, very precious. To guard what the Lord sees as precious. It's not a disposable, maybe this week, maybe not, see how I feel. I'm a bit tired. And it's interesting when you heard that little clip there, he's saying about tired. You know, these guys have been worked 30 hours. They might sleep 3 or 4 hours in 30 hours, carrying 50-kilo pack, walking many, many kilometres every single day. Exhausted and fatigued. It takes its toll. And for us, living this, doesn't living in this world take its toll sometimes? It does. There are a lot of huge demands. And I think the pressure and the demands upon us are just huge. I think even more than any other generation. This generation has one where it's got, you know, their phones going off all the time, little messages coming in the middle of the night. Some people there with Facebook at, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, and all these intrusions and things are the pressures of that. But in the middle of that, we can't say, oh, look, I'm tired. Sorry, look, I'm tired. I had a late night and I'm tired. Those guys can't do that. They don't have the luxury of doing that because they're relying on one another because they're in a war and we're in a war. We don't have the luxury of doing that. We need one another. We need to cover one another's back. We're in this together. We're family. Christ put us together as a family. And it's so important to know that we are in a family together. We watch one another's back. And we don't, you know, you were there. That's the priority of gathering together is a real priority in our lives. Ephesians 5 is really important too. We have a look at what it says in Ephesians 5. It says this. Husbands, love your wives. That's a good thing. Husbands, love your wives. Amen? Amen. 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 Man, I'd want a better wife. Elbow your husband in the ribs. Okay, ready to go. Husbands, love your wives.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's a good thing. Husband loves your wives. And we could talk about it because that is a priority right up there to love your wife. And it says, just as Christ, loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that's a wonderful passage in Ephesians 5. And it really, Paul goes on and says, look, it's a bit of a mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. And how much Christ loves the church, loves the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And how he gave himself up for us. And yes, he loves you, and he died on the cross for you, but it's for the bride which we are collectively a part of. He gave himself up for the bride, gave everything for the bride. He wanted to present the bride, us, radiant and pure and holy to himself. That's his heart. And Christ is in love with the bride. And if we really love Christ, if we really want to have the heart of Christ, then what is important to Jesus is important to me. And if I'm in love with Christ, then I'm in love with his church. I'm in love with his people. I'm in love with the bride of Christ. And it's interesting, you know, some people say, oh, I love God, but I don't like the church. You know, there's hypocrites in the church. Yeah, well, there is. One of the things about Christ is he opens the doors for people to come in that they might know him intimately and they might grow in the knowledge of God. Because at the end of the day, none of us are really there. None of us can say, well, I've made it. And there's people are all on a journey. And there may be some hypocrites that are at the beginning of the journey. But you can't say that you love God and you don't love his bride. It's like if someone came up to me and said, oh, Pastor Chris, you know, I really love you, but I hate your wife. You know how I'd feel about that? The words that I love you, but as soon as I heard I hate your wife, man. I would not be a happy chappy, I can tell you. Now, I would not be impressed. But some people think they can do that. I say, oh, I love God, but I hate the church. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If you love God, you will love what God loves. If you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. And he loves his church. It's a priority. He gave himself up for his church. It was the number one thing. He gave himself up for his bride. And so that's an important part. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up with. We are part of the bride of Christ. And the bride is precious. Precious to him, and therefore let your church be precious to you. It's your base. It makes sense, like in almost just for a pure selfishness, for a selfish motive. We don't want to be ever motivated by selfishness, but common sense would say, if I look after this, this is actually going to help me. But some people go running out there and they leave the base vulnerable. Because to tell you what, when you're here, you actually bring something. You actually add something. Your faith actually adds to my faith. When we're worshiping, your worship adds to my worship and it stirs my heart and my spirit. And when we're together, there's something far more powerful. I can have a prayer time at home. I can have a worship time at home. And God will touch my heart and yes, he'll speak to me. But coming here and when I'm worshiping God with all my heart, and my brothers and sisters are lifting their hands and their hearts and they're so in love with Jesus and they're honoring it, causes my own spirit to begin to rise up. It's not just emotion because of the sound of all the lovely voices and the music. It's something about an overflow of the Spirit of God, the Lord in you, the Christ in you rising up and shining. And that light just seems to be so much more brighter as we are together. But how many people, when they're going through a hard time, what they do is they withdraw themselves from that. And to me, that's really sad. It really saddens me. It grieves me when people do that. They're going through a hard time. And so what they do is they say, I'm struggling at the moment. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave my base unattended. I'm going to leave my base unsecured because I'm struggling. What an invitation to the enemy. You're already under the pump. You're already struggling. You're already in problems. And then you just say, but I'm going to just vacate my, and I'll leave all my stuff here. And I'm just going to go off here and ready for the enemy to try to come and pillage our life because we haven't got that secured. So important that we secure our base. So important. It's got to be right up there as a priority in our lives because it's a sad trend in the body of Christ. So some of the really big churches, some of the mega churches, they're saying now they get less than 50% of their people coming on a Sunday. How sad that is. How sad. Half the people just don't get it. Half the people, now it's not like that in our church, I praise God, but maybe some, I don't know. But it's sad, really sad, when the base is left exposed in that way. Apostle Paul, he had a heart for the church, and his cry was this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, that was the ministry of Paul. He's saying, we are the church. We're the family of God. We're the people of God. We're the household of God. There's many different references in Scripture describing us, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the separated ones. Many different terms and things that the Scripture uses to talk about us and describe us. But Paul's saying here, I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as pure to him. And that's how we've got to live our lives. Saying, Lord, you're my husband. I'm married to you. Lord, you're the priority in my life. Lord, it's not everything else, not all the other stuff. and coming to church and my corporate expression of what I bring and what I bring to others, what I add to them, the encouragement of their presence, the encouragement of their words, and just being with them, hanging with them, being with one another, such a wonderful thing. And that's a priority. And so much that, you know, we want the church to be everything that God has called it to be. But it won't be if you're not doing your part, if you're not there. It won't be. You're not watching someone else's back. They're not watching your back. We need one another together. We've got to make sure that we have that base secured in our lives. And the important thing is, as I said, don't forget what you bring. Don't underestimate what it is that you bring. You just being there is such an encouragement to people. You know, and you know, you might come and be sitting there and there's someone who's never been to a church before. And they think, well, who are these bunch of people? I don't know anyone. If you've ever gone somewhere where you don't know anyone, how do you feel? You feel a bit weird, don't you? And particularly if you go there on your own and you don't know anyone, you sort of think, sort of sussing them out, what's going on here? And but a new person comes and they sit down and they're looking to the corner of their eye, looking at you, and they see you, and they see this person. This person's obviously something about this person, because when they're singing these songs, they're not just mouthing these words. There's something happening in their heart, something happening in their spirit. And as they're singing, I can actually see it's like something rising, a joy within their heart, something happening to them. And just the witness of that, you haven't even opened your mouth as far as that person. You might have just said a quick hello, you know, a little greeting time. You might have said quick hello to them. But when they just see in you the reality of Jesus Christ in your heart, what a witness that is. What a witness that is. That you just being you, you're just loving God with all your heart because you love him and he's number one in your life and you're so grateful that he saved you. You just can't imagine what your life would be like without Jesus. And so you're just loving him and you're just so grateful. And this person sees you. What a wonderful witness you have been. What a wonderful testimony that you are just from being you. But if you're not there, the person's sitting there and they're looking out across the empty chair. Empty chair, something missing. What you bring is so very important. The encouragement that you have, the smile that you give, the shake of the hand, all of those things that we bring. But just the presence of you being here, that God actually brings a multiplication. As we said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. There's a multiplication that happens. And we've all got something to bring. Every person, every part is so important. And there's something missing. There is something missing. And you know when there's something missing. You just sense that. Well, hang on. So-and-so, they're not here today. Well, there's something missing. There's something lacking. We want to be complete. And we want to do that because it's our priority in the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, a scripture that we probably all know fairly well. It talks about the church being the body of Christ. Now, Christ obviously is the head of the body. Christ is the head, and it says we are the body. And Paul goes on and he talks about an analogy of a human body. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 12 and then jumping down to 18, it says this: just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Where does he want you to be? He wants you to be in the body. He wants you to be relating and functioning in the body. Because look, if I have my finger chopped off and my finger, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to try it. No one try it at home, please. But my finger was chopped off and my finger's hanging down there and I'm over here and my finger's down there twitching away excitedly. But it's not doing a lot of good down there. In fact, that finger is actually going to die because it's actually cut off from the heart, from the rest of the body. It'll actually end up dying. It'll twitch around for a little while, little nervous impulses and stuff. Pretty macabre, actually, isn't it? So, as I said, don't try this at home. But that finger's gone, then I'm actually missing something. Which one? That one will do. This one, gone. You're missing a finger. Now, something's missing. And every part, even a little finger, even a toe, you know, you lose one of your toes, it's going to affect the way that you walk. It'll affect your gait. It'll affect the way that you walk when you lose it. You think, oh, it's just a little toe. Doesn't make much difference. Well, try losing one and then try to walk the same. You won't walk the same. You're going to be slightly off balance. You'll find that your walk is going to be a little differently, not able to do exactly what you did before, not able to run maybe as fast as you could before. And when something's missing, the whole body suffers. The scripture goes on and it talks about that. It says about you can't say, well, I'm the head, I don't need you, I don't need the eye. You can't say that. And it also says, so you can't say, well, look at me, I don't need you. No, no, it says you can't do that. Also says you can't say, well, I'm just a nothing, they don't need me. It says, no, every part of the body is important. Every single part of the body is important. And it says, if everybody was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If everyone's a hearing, everyone's an ear, where's the sense of smell? Everyone brings something, from the smallest to the oldest, everyone. Everyone is critical. Everyone is vital. And so you don't want to have a body. Can you just imagine one morning you wake up and one of your legs decided to have the day off? And you're lying there in bed and your leg's sort of separated and your leg's tired, you know. It's been working hard, so your leg wants to sleep in. And, well, if you probably all had a time where you know, pins and needles in your leg. Have you ever had that? You're sort of walking around like this and it's not a lot of fun. Well, just say your leg is there and it decides it's just not it's having the day off. And then, you know, because it's been working hard, that leg. A lot of pressure, so the leg's having the day off. And then you try to get out of bed and you put your sock on. Oh, hang on, there's nothing there, okay. And then you've got to try to do what you do. I think most of us do something very quickly in the morning when they wake up. I know I do. But you're hopping around everywhere trying to get dressed and everything's just out of order, isn't it? The whole body is affected by that. And they thought, oh, well, it's just a leg, Australia. I'm not a leg. Well, anything. You know, your tongue decides it's not going to work that day. Morning, like, it's not going to work, is it? We need the whole body. We've all got something to add and something to bring together. Don't make the body suffer. Don't make us, you know, oh, I haven't got my arm today. I haven't got a leg today. Let's all be there. Let the whole body to be there. I praise God, my body generally, it wakes up eventually, and it's all there, though. And let's all be there. Let's all fulfill our role in the body. Don't weaken the base. Don't weaken the base of your own life by not having, number one, the devotional life there, intimate relationship with God, but then that corporate expression of that. The two go together. It's not one without the other. They both go together. It's not, you don't go to church and that makes you saved. No, you go to church because you are saved. And that's the expression of my relationship with God. And my relationship with God is also expressed with my brothers and sisters. What Jesus died for, the bride that he gave everything up for, that I'm committed to what he is committed to. And that's the heart that we want to have. What is important to him is really important to me. Really important to me. That's the heart. I'm just going to close with this. I'm going to pray and then we're just going to watch this little clip together, and then we'll hand back to the team. I just want to pray first, and I just pray that God's spoken to you this morning. That is so, so important. Secure your base. Make sure it's not a compromise whether I go to church, I'm a bit tired today, I've had a busy week, or, you know, I might do this or I might do that. You know, I've got a busy life, and if I'm going to give up something, well, I'll just give up church. It doesn't matter. It matters. It matters to you a lot. It matters to the others that think you're there watching their back and that you're a part of. Let's allow the Lord to be number one in our life. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, Father, that we'll grab a hold of these things, or that we are at war, Lord, and we need to have our base secure. We don't want to leave ourselves vulnerable. But, Lord, we don't want to leave other people vulnerable, Lord, because we're not being our part, Lord. We're not playing our part within the body. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, as a church, Lord, that we will go against the trend. And Father, we'll say, no, we are committed. We are committed to God. And that's expressed privately and it's expressed corporately. And he really is the number one of our lives because we're serious about the things of God, Lord. And we love you with all our heart, Father. I pray, Lord, that will be our determination, Lord, that the fundamentals will be secured within our own hearts and our own lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just watch this clip together as the team comes.
Have you ever wondered, where do I fit? Where do I belong? Or maybe you've compared yourself to others and feel odd, peculiar, or different from everybody else. But in reality, it's our individual uniqueness, combined with our unity, that makes us begin to take shape and become what God desires us to be, His church, the body of Christ. You see, we need everybody. Every weird and odd-shaped piece, every shade of every color, edge pieces, sky pieces, and corner pieces. Every one of them has a distinct role to play. It's easy to sometimes see others and want to be like them. But if we were all an edge piece, we would never complete God's plan. No two pieces are alike, yet we complement each other, working and serving together to fulfill God's plan. I've heard some ask, why is church so important? Does it really make a difference if I'm not there? Will anyone even notice or care? The answer is yes. When you're not here, something's missing. Without you, we are incomplete. You are a priceless part of this church. You complete us and we complete you. Together, we create a beautiful vision for God, of His church. We are glad you're here.